All good? Great. Right, I'm going to read two of the verses that we've just sung, okay? This is not really, well, it is kind of related to my sermon, but I'm just going to start here. It says this, Jesus the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls, that's you and me, and life into the dead, new life. We were once dead. We've been made new creations, given new life in him. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace. The arms of love that encompass me would all mankind embrace. There you have new identity, new purpose in two verses. You are new. He has breathed his life into you. You are now alive when you were once dead. And then, oh, that the world might taste and see. How does the world taste and see? Through you and me. As that life that's in flows out. We've been recently doing a series called Thrive. If ever I was ever going to do a series in my life and give it a title, I think Thrive would be the title. The desire of God's heart is that you would thrive in him, that you would find your satisfaction in him, because when you are most satisfied and you thrive in him, he is most glorified and honored. And that is his plan and purpose for each and every one of us. He so desires, and not only desires, he so put into place everything that is necessary in order that we would thrive in him. So far, I'm going to continue with that. So far, we've been talking about how the family is the context in which we thrive. Matt said in the first thing, I think this was what he said, the broad context within which people thrive is one of family and belonging. And that was the context kind of for all the subsequent preachers that have gone on since then. Since then, we've talked about the fact that we were made male and female, made in God's image. We were created by him, male and female, and our dignity and value is derived from being made in his image. And we've talked about our complementary design and role, how men and women are the same but different, equal but diverse. We've talked about marriage and how marriage is between one man and one woman, and how the beauty of the church is mirrored in the beauty of marriage. How biblical marriage models the relationship between Christ and the church, with the husband loving and laying down his life for his wife, and the wife moving in respect and submission to the husband. And then, and we talked about sex and how it's to be celebrated and enjoyed in the context of marriage between one woman and one man. And then last week, Johnny got on to biblical manhood, basically. I think his title was The Great Need for Biblical Men, Fathers, and leaders. So that's where we've been so far. Okay, we've covered quite a lot of ground. And today, what I want to do is I want to look at some of those things, how some of those things relate to us as a church family. Okay, so we've talked about the natural family, and now I'm going to kind of pull it in a bit more to talk about the church family. Okay, how do these things relate in the church family, in this context? And I'm going to pick out a few things. So today I want to look at three truths about church family. That's what I want to focus on. Some of these things have been mentioned already, so I'm pulling in what has been mentioned and then relating it to church family. And then I want to finish with two positive responses. Two positive responses that I want to suggest to us. And we're going to spend most of our time in just one portion, passage of scripture. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to look at verses 12 to 31. That's where we're going to base everything in there. Okay? So, as you turn to there, I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you for all that you have done. Lord Jesus, on our behalf, We thank you for your heart and desire and love for each one. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for what you have called us to. I thank you for our rich inheritance in you. I thank you for your power, incomparably great power that is towards us. Lord Jesus, I thank you that it's your desire that each and every single person in your church would thrive. Lord, and in doing so would bring glory to you. Lord, and I pray, I commit this time to you. I thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you desire to reveal yourself far more, Lord, than it's my desire right now, that you would be revealed to each and every one of us as during this time as I speak, Lord. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would illuminate, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see you, Lord Jesus, in new, fresh ways. We love you. Amen. Okay, so we're going to read 1 Corinthians 12:12-31. Okay, and there should be, able to follow on the screen if you want to. It's in the same version as I'm going to read. So it says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And then he goes on to talk about love in chapter 13. So I'm going to split, mainly going to split this up into four sections. Okay? So the first section, verses 12 to 13, I'm going to reread just those first two verses. And then I'm going to focus on one point there. And there's three, as I said before, three truths that I want to focus on about the church family. Some of those things, I'm not going to say an awful lot in relation to, but some of them I'm going to speak a bit more into. Okay, so there's going to be some things where we don't spend that much time, and then there's going to be some things where we are going to spend a bit much more time. So the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, we find a similar thing that Paul wrote in various other places of his epistles. In Galatians, he wrote, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then in Colossians, it says, here, and he's talking about our new self in Christ, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, I think it is, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. We are all in Christ. My first point, and this is what I want to, this has been brought out in the sermons that we've heard so far, is we are equal. There is equality in Christ. Okay? That's the first point. We are all of us in Christ. There is oneness. Matt talked about in marriage, he said 1 + 1 = 1. In the church, it's kind of a similar thing. It's 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. There's oneness in Christ. And there's an equality in that. We form one body. We have all been given the one Spirit. We are all united in Christ. We are the body of Christ. And in that sense, we are the same. There is equality. We all are the same in Christ. Okay? We are all the body of Christ. We are all created to be the physical representation of Him and to bring Him glory. That is the same. There is equality. Okay? It doesn't matter what our age, we heard this in the Galatians verse, it doesn't matter what our age is, our ethnicity, our gender, our status, our nationality. We are all equal in terms of being in Christ. And our dignity, significance, and value is the same. Okay? No one should feel proud or superior. And no one should feel disappointed or inferior. There is no class of people that can claim special status or privilege in the church. Okay? First point. Equality. Okay? We are equal. Okay? However, and that's pretty much all I'm going to say about that one. I'm going to spend a lot longer in the next one. Unity does not mean uniformity. And equality does not mean exact sameness. Okay? I'm going to say that again. Unity does not mean uniformity, and equality does not mean exact sameness. Okay? And so we're going to read the next section and move on to our second point. So first point, we are equal. Second point, we're going to read verses 14 to 18 from the same passage, 1 Corinthians 12. And it says this, and so the hand is not made of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. And God has placed, it says further down, in the church, in verse 28, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping gifts, and so on. Okay? Second point, we're diverse. We're different. There's diversity. We are equal but different. We are the same in that we are the body of Christ and created to be the physical representation of Him and bring glory. But we are different in that we are a part of that body. And we are not all the same part. Okay? There is equality. There is diversity. And it says here, as I read before, it says, in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. And then further down it says, God has put the body together. And then again, further down it says, God has placed in the church. First of all, second. God has put the church body together. And he places the parts as he sees and deems best. Okay? And part of that placement, and this is where I'm going to relate some of the stuff that we talked about previously with diversity. Part of that placement includes governance. Part of the placement of God is governance in his church. And governance, and we're going to read some stuff in relation to this, is by God's desire and by God's design a male-only role. The principle of male headship applies in the church family as in the natural family, in the form of eldership. This, and only this, actually, is to be a role only for biblically qualified, spirit-appointed men. Okay? And we're going to read a passage in relation to that. It's in 1 Timothy 3. It should come up on here. It's where Johnny was last week. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7. And it says, this is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control. He must live wisely. He must have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? A church leader must not be a new believer, because he might become proud, and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him, so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. So we see here, as we've talked about in the previous talks, the principle of male headship within the church family. It is not every male, but it is a select group of biblically qualified, spirit-appointed men. It is part of God's design in creating mankind, male and female, and it is for the flourishing of both. I've put here, as a man is held accountable, and this is just me relating some stuff that we've talked about before and then just relating it straight into the church context. Okay? So these are some of the things we've had talks on previously. As a man is held accountable for the welfare of his family, so in the church family there are to be a plurality of biblically qualified, spirit-appointed men who are given account, authority and responsibility to govern a local family of believers, and they will be held accountable before God for the health and well-being of that church family. And this is the first, this is one of the points that I want to make about male headship. One is accountability. Just as in Adam was held accountable for the fall, husbands will be held accountable for their families, elders will be held accountable for their church family. Just as the husband, as we've talked about in these previous talks, is told in Ephesians 5 to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so elders are to follow Christ's example, loving the church and laying down their lives in service for the church. Just as in Ephesians 5, wives are told to submit to their husband, church members are told to submit to their elders. In Hebrews 13:17, it says this, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Sam Storms says this in relation to male headship within the church family, eldership. He says, both men and women are together created in the divine image and are therefore equal before God as persons, possessing the same moral dignity and value, and have equal access to God through faith in Christ. Men and women are together the recipients of spiritual gifts designed to equip and empower them for ministry in the local church and beyond. Therefore, women are to be encouraged, equipped, and empowered to utilize their gifting in ministry, in service to the body of Christ, and through teaching in ways that are consistent with the Word of God. The principle of male headship should not be confused with, nor give any hint of, domineering control. Rather, it is to be loving, tender, and nurturing care of a godly man, and this is an important point, who is himself under the kind and gentle authority of Jesus Christ. The elders, pastors of each local church have been granted authority under the headship of Jesus Christ to provide oversight and to teach, preach the word of God in corporate assembly for the building up of the body. The office of elder, pastor is restricted to men. I've put here, the eldership function is to enable, equip, and empower each member to thrive. It should not in any way hinder or suppress, rather it should liberate. And that is true for every church member. Elders operate, as we found then, as we heard, elders operate as under-shepherds in submission to the chief shepherd, Jesus. In essence, therefore, we are all submitting to God. All the submission goes there. All the submission is to God and to His Word. And through obedience to His Word. We are submitting to God through obedience to His Word in this. Tim Keller says this, on the one hand, women are clearly partners with men in ministry. Women were ministry leaders. They were active in evangelism, discipleship, education, mercy ministry, leading in house churches, as well as praying and prophesying in public worship. It appears from this that there are no ministry gifts or ministries that are forbidden to women, and yet Paul draws some limits. And this is the limit. Okay? Eldership. That is the limit. So eldership is male. Leadership, as we've heard with Tim Keller then, and this is what one of the points I want to bring out, and then I want to move on to broader diversity. Eldership is male, but leadership is varied. Eldership is male, leadership is varied. All ministries in the church are open to all qualified men and women, with the singular exception being the office of elder. Whatever a non-elder male can do in the church, a woman can also do. Leadership is needed in every area of church life, and it is unrealistic, and it's even inappropriate, actually, that the elders would provide all of that leadership. There were leading men in the church, and I could have spent a long time leading women, in the church, right from the beginning. And for time's sake, I'm just going to name them, okay? So there was Priscilla, Lydia, Phoebe, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, I think that's how you pronounce, Eudia, and Syntyche? Okay. And there were more. But that's just to mention a few of leading women in the church. And there has continued to be leading women throughout church history. So I want to get across, and I know I am just skirting on it. I realize that I'm doing that. It's because that I feel that I want to go into the broader context of diversity in the church. And there's some other things that I want to bring out. But I do want to pull in stuff that we've mentioned and say how it relates to the church. So the stuff that we've been mentioning already in the natural family, this is how it relates in the church family. The principle of male headship, the fact that there's an eldership, biblically qualified, spirit-appointed men who are elders in the church who will be held accountable for the church, just as Adam was held accountable for the fall, and husbands will be held accountable for their family. In the same way, the elders will be held accountable. Just as the husband is told to love his wife, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for us, so elders are told to do the same for the church. and follow Christ's example. Just as in Ephesians 5, wives are told to submit to their husbands and respect their husbands, church members are told to do exactly the same in response to their elders. This is how it relates. Eldership is male, leadership is varied, and it is for the thriving of all. And it is God's placement, not ours. We did not come up with it. God came up with it. And our response to it is to submit to him through obedience to his word. That's our response. Okay? So, I wanted to highlight that. And now I want to get onto broader context of diversity. Okay? So the broader context of diversity, I really want to focus on, and then I'm going to make another, talk about another truth in relation to the church family, and then I want to get onto our response to it. Okay? So the broader diversity. Having mentioned the concept of eldership, but the leadership is varied, eldership is male, but leadership, I now want to focus. Why am I reading that? I've just said that. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 15 to 16. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12, and we're just going to read verses 15 to 16. It says this. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Now I want to pick out a point here, and it's maybe an obvious point, but it stood out to me fresh. And it's this. The foot is speaking to itself. In this instance, the foot is speaking to itself. Later on, we find that it's another part talking to the other part. But in this instance, it's the foot speaking to itself, saying, I'm not like that, therefore I do not belong. So it's the person talking to itself. And I've put this here. It's going to sound quite harsh, but it's not. We are not to treat with contempt who God has made us to be and the functions God has called us to, but rather we are to consider it an honor and a privilege. And what came to my mind was this verse. You remember when Peter had the vision before he went to Cornelius' house? And the meat was laid before him, and he said, rise, kill, and eat. And he said, not so. And then the voice spoke to him a second time, and it said, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. When we do what that foot is doing in this instance, we are effectively doing what that verse says. We are calling impure what God has made clean. Our calling in God is a holy thing. It's a holy thing. It's something God has created us to be. Okay? It's what we are made for. So, we are not to be saying, and it's not a self-esteem issue, this. We are not to be saying, because I'm not this, therefore I don't belong. Or because I'm not this, I'm not very good, or I'm useless, or I can't fit in this, I'm not good enough, or et cetera, et cetera. In essence, that's not mainly a self-esteem issue. It's a God esteem issue. It's a God esteem issue. It is esteeming God and his plan and his design for your life. And when we do that, we happily embrace who we are in him. So that's one point I wanted to get out. Second point. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to body, it says, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Just because you are not the same, you're pointing out that you're not the same, and you're saying, okay, I'm not the foot, what did the foot say? I'm not a hand, therefore I don't belong. That doesn't actually mean you don't belong. It doesn't, for that reason, mean you cease to be part of the body. You still are part of the body, whether you like it or not. That is part of who you are. And actually, difference does not mean you don't belong. Very often, that's how we look at things. Difference does not mean we don't belong. In fact, it's the opposite. Difference demonstrates that we do belong. Because we are individually parts of the body. And we are to be the parts that we are meant to be so that the corporate body can be what it should be. Does that make sense? So Difference demonstrates belonging. Now, I need to race through this because we're not going to get to where I want to get to. The next part says this. If the whole body, and this is in verse 17, the second part of it, well, we could read the whole, but anyway, I've only copied the second part of it. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And you have here the necessity of variety. You have the necessity of diversity in this. We do not need 6 eyes. We don't need 10 ears. If we had that, we're not creating a body, we're creating a monster. We need the diversity. The body needs the diversity. The church suffers greatly when the variety of ministry is not in operation. And we need the gifting and ability that God has given each and every one here. We are all part of the body. There are particular abilities, gifts, functions that only you can do, and we need them. Each of us are to manifest Christ in our own unique way. We read further on, earlier on in this passage, which I didn't copy and paste, but in 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given." It's given to manifest Him, and we manifest Him in our own unique way. And that has been given to us by God. So, I need to move on. There is in the church equality and diversity. Just as there was, is in the natural family, there is in the church family. We are equal and we are also diverse. And now the third point. Okay, so move on to verses 19 to 27 now. Okay, it says this. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And the third thing I want to get out from this, is this. Dependency. We are equal, we are diverse, and we are dependent upon each other. We need each other. These are three fundamental truths about church family, okay? Equality, diversity, dependency. Okay? We need each other. And here we have now different parts saying to the other part. So we have the eye saying to the hand, "I don't need you." We have the head saying to the feet, "I don't need you." And it says, you cannot say that. It says you cannot say that. This is one part of the body talking to the other. We cannot say it because it's not true. We can't say it. We could say it, the words, but it doesn't change the reality. It is not true. Okay? It is not true. We can speak and we can act in ways which communicate to someone they are not needed and therefore not valued, but the reality is that they are needed whether we see it or not, and they are equally valuable. This being true means the converse as well. So if we can speak negatively in that way, we can also speak positively in the other way, and we can speak and act in ways which communicate how much we value and need them. And we need that. There needs to be, in fact, I didn't put it down because there were just too many, but the amount of times the Bible talks about the gift of encouragement and how we are to encourage one another, and we are to encourage one another daily, and more so as the day approaches, more and more so. So we're further along than they were when they wrote that. So there should be even more of it going on now than there was then, if we take that to mean what it said. We need each other's love, and we need each other's encouragement. We are dependent. We also need to recognize in dependency that we are joined. It says if one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part rejoices, every part rejoices. Therefore, what that communicates is we affect one another. We can affect one another. We do affect one another. Whether we realize that or not, it is true that we affect one another, and we feel like we feel in our body when there's a problem with one part. We feel that one part suffers, we all suffer. One part rejoices, we all rejoice. We affect one another. Why? Because we are joined. We are joined. So, 2 points. I've got to be quick. I am racing. Sorry, I'm covering a lot here. I know in a short space of time. So I feel like I'm just touching on things. But we need each other's love and encouragement, and we are joined. There's 2 points. And then the third point, let me just add a couple of things here. When one part is not functioning properly, when there's one part of our body, when I broke my leg, there was one part of my body that wasn't functioning properly. So what did the other part of the body have to do? It had to compensate. And we have to compensate sometimes in order for one body to heal, part of our body to heal. And then when it does heal, we then have to strengthen the parts that had to compensate, because that's sometimes you'll find that there's problems then, because it's affected. We affect one another. Okay? And there was a reality for that for me. I had to go have physiotherapy. I still actually recently had to have physiotherapy because of it's still related all to that, because of stuff that compensate, how my body had to compensate and the problems that that caused. And there's a reality to that. When one part is not functioning properly, it affects. And there's a need for compensation. And that can be positive, but it can also be negative. This can mean the other part's trying to do things that we ought to do, and the body missing out on what we were designed and have been gifted to do. We are unable to function. This was the third point that I had within this. It's that we are interdependent. We are unable to function. We have to realize this effectively, either individually or as a whole, without each other. I'm going to say that again. We are unable to function effectively, either individually or as a whole, without each other. We are interdependent. So we need each other. We are dependent upon one another. We need each other's love and encouragement. We are joined and we affect one another, and we are interdependent. We depend on the other members of the body functioning in order for us to function effectively. So, 3 points, and then we're going to get on to response. Okay, we are equal, we are diverse, and we are dependent. This is the church family. So, response. Okay, this is where I wanted to get to. 1 Corinthians 12:27-30. Let's read the last kind of portion of that scripture. It says this. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Are all apostles, are all teachers, do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And in the NLT, I think maybe in the message, one of them anyway, it says, after that, of course not. Of course not. We are not all those things. But some of us are those things. In the message translation of the same verse 27, it says, you are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. And only as you accept your part of the body does your part mean anything. And so, in response to these three things, so in response to the fact that as a church family we are equal, diverse, and dependent, what should be our response? And there's two things I want to suggest, okay? One is embrace, and one is serve. There's two responses, okay? We need to accept and embrace the fact that we are equal. We need to accept and embrace the fact that we are diverse. We need to accept and embrace the fact that we are dependent. And we need to accept and embrace who God has made us to be. The part He has made you to be. It's only as we accept and embrace our part that it has meaning. And the meaning of our part is the unique manifestation of Christ that we bring for the common good, that in turn brings glory to Him. So embrace. And this is the second part, serve, which is where I want to kind of spend most of my time now. So embrace those things and then serve. It's, we're going back to the first verse. It says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. One part, these are obvious points, but I'm saying it for a reason, does not make up the body. And it is only as the many parts come together that they form a body and find then their individual use and function as part of that body. So I'm going to say that again. One part does not make up the body. And it is only as the many parts come together that they form a body and find within that body their individual use and function as a part of that body. And maybe you're sat there saying, after all I've said, and I could well imagine that you may be thinking this. You say, that's all well and good, Andy. That's all well and good. But I don't know what my part is. I don't know what my part is in this. I don't know what God's called me to do. I don't know what He's made me to be. So how do I get on and do these things? How do I get on and do the thing that I'm supposed to do if I don't know what it is? And it can be maddeningly elusive and frustrating. Frustration can set in when you're trying to find your calling. And what I'm speaking from personal experience, if your mentality is like mine can be or has been, there is this desire to want to serve God. There's this desire to want to be who He's called you to be and to do the things that He's called you to do. And there's this striving then to say, okay, well, Lord, what is this thing? What is the thing that I'm going to do that's going to make me so satisfied in who I am in You, and so that I can be the person that You want me to be? And there is nothing wrong with that desire. In fact, this is totally right and normal desire. But we do not find our calling by striving to find our calling. Here is the amazing thing, okay? And this is what I really want to... I'm going to read this twice, probably. Here's the amazing thing. Who I am is part of you. Who I am is part of you. That is who I am. I am part of you. What that means is my individual identity, as God has created it to be, cannot be known except in serving you as I rely upon Christ. And yours cannot be known except in serving others in reliance upon Christ. We do not find our part in God's body in isolation. The hand does not know its use and cannot function unless it's attached to the arm and made to function within the rest of the body. The hand cannot function or develop in isolation. A hand only becomes highly skilled in function, and you see this when you have your own baby, only becomes highly skilled through use and practice in conjunction with the other parts. The other parts increasingly learn how to use the hand more effectively, and this can only happen through trial and error. So, the point, I hope this comes out clearly. Who we are is part of you. Who I am is part of you. That's my identity, my individual identity cannot be, no, in this sense of who God has created me to be, the part I'm to play in the body, cannot be known except in serving. cannot be known in except in serving you as I rely upon Christ. Jesus said, and we know this, he said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And I put here, love the Lord. You want to know what your calling is? Start here. And in fact, this is the way you find out. Love the Lord and love and serve other people. With all your heart, in reliance upon Christ. And you will discover, as you do that, who you are and the part you are to play. It is God's grace that he doesn't just give us a label as soon as we become a Christian and say, you are this. It is God's grace that that doesn't happen. One, because often we're not just one label. We're often a few labels. And also, the second reason is because our perception of the label is not necessarily the perception God has of that label. What we perceive that label to mean is not necessarily what God perceives that label to mean. And so it's God's grace that we don't live with just this label. Okay? But that we, I've put here, we do not need to strive for our calling. Our calling will find us as we simply love Jesus and love others. I'm going to say that again. We do not need to strive, and that, don't get me wrong, that's not that there's not a desire. That is totally right to want to serve the Lord and want to do the things that he's got for you to do. It's totally normal. It's totally right. But we do not need to strive to find our calling. Our calling will find us as we simply love Jesus and love others. So, in response to the fact that we are equal, we are diverse and we are dependent upon one another. In response to the fact that we are a body and that we are each a part of the body, we each make up a part of the body. Our response is to embrace the truth that we are equal, that we are diverse, and that we are dependent, to embrace those truths, to accept it and to embrace it, to accept and embrace what God has placed, put in place in the church. And it's only as we accept and embrace those things that that our part then has meaning. And then the second response to that is serve. If we want to do the things that God's got for us to do, start by just loving Jesus and loving others. Start in that place. As we do that, we will find that it will become increasingly clear. The things that God has for us to do. And in amongst all that as well, and I mean, I can testify of this, those things won't always be the same throughout your life. So that's another reason why it's good not to have just the label. Because those things sometimes are in relation to where the body is at a particular moment, and also where you are at. And so there'll be something, a part that you play, and you might play that part for a little while, but then God has another part for you to play. And then you play that part for a little while. And there is a reality to that. So we should not therefore be just going around striving for this one thing, this one calling, and knowing the frustration that that can cause because you're kind of like, what is that? And I don't know what to do. I'm feeling like you've got to find that out before you can even make any steps. No. Start making steps. Start loving Jesus. Start loving and serving one another. And as you make those steps, your calling will find you in that particular moment. You will find the things that God has for you. And actually, more than that, others will see that. Others will see the things in you. We engage with one another, as we love and serve one another, others will see the things and they'll be like, oh, you're really good at this. And you will play a part. Okay? we have, I was going to read this out just to end, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And then it says in Romans, it says, if that gift is prophesying, do it. If it's serving, well then do that. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, well then do it cheerfully. And my point here is as you see those things, as you love the Lord and love and serve one another, as you see those things and you find there's something God's stirring you to do, you're starting to realize there's maybe a gift that he's given you, which is to encourage. Well, then if you realize that, do it. Give encouragement. And my point here is there needs to be within us an embrace, a serving of one another, and then an action, a moving in relation to the things that then God shows us. So if it's teaching, well, then teach. If it's prophesying, well, then prophesy. If it's serving, then serve. If it's to lead, well, then do it. If it's to show mercy, well, then do it cheerfully. But do it. Do it is the point. Okay? I've got to finish. I'm going to round up. We are all equal. We are all diverse. We are all dependent upon one another as a church family. And we are to embrace the truth of that. And we are to serve in love for God and in love for one another. And as we do that, the part that we have to play in any given moment will become increasingly clear. It will become increasingly obvious. And then when you see those things and you find a desire in your heart stirred to do something, do it. Do it. Because it's not for your glory. It's for the glory of God. And it's given by him for the benefit of the church. And as I said before, we need it. We need it. We cannot all be the different parts. We need each other. And we need each other to play the part that God wants for each one at this moment and in the future. Okay, we're going to finish. I'm going to hand over to Matt.